That was awesome. And there's a pile of Muppets back here. That was good. Thank you, Peggy. Thank you, Lori. Appreciate that. That was good. That was good. Well, if you know anyone who's gotten married recently, you no doubt have heard about the price of weddings these days. But how about a wedding that cost over $1 billion? $1 billion. Back in 2017, there was a Russian oligarch whom we dislike them more now than we did back in 2017. But he had a 28-year-old son that married a 20-year-old college student, and it was set in a luxury restaurant in Moscow, which had freshly cut flowers all along the walls and the ceilings. They imported furniture from Paris. The 600 guests each received a gold box inscribed with their name on it. They dined on sushi and a full European meal, whatever that is. And then at the end of the meal, a wedding cake was rolled out that was taller than the couple themselves. For entertainment, the couple enlisted Sting and Enrique Iglesias to warm up Jennifer Lopez. So Harper's Bazaar estimated the price tag for the wedding somewhere in the range of $1 billion. Can you say over the top? This is crazy. This lavishness, this extravagance, this over-the-topness is a part of our scripture passage this morning. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And it's page 987 in the Red Pew Bibles. We're going to look at a couple verses here. We've been talking about God's gifts to us through Jesus Christ during this Advent season. And it's been based on 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, where Paul had encouraged his readers to be generous givers. And then he kind of exclaimed, reflecting on the generosity of God to us through Jesus Christ, he just said, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." And he was talking about God's gift of Jesus to humanity. And thinking about Jesus, Paul's just like, man, Jesus is beyond words. And so we've been looking for the past few weeks just on these themes of Advent. We looked at God's gift of hope, his gift of peace, his gift of joy. This week, we're going to look at God's gift of love. And so 1 John chapter 3, and let me just pray for us as before we read this. God, it's always good to come and worship, and then to worship with your people is just a tremendous joy. And we spent some time blessing you, and now you want to bless us as we open up your word and to learn things about you. And so, Lord, we pray that we might do this with open eyes and ears and hearts, that our spirit might connect with your spirit, and that we might walk away from here in a few minutes just blown away by you. Not by some sermon, but by you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 3, here's how he starts. "See what great love the Father has lavished on us." Now, lavished, okay, think about that. It's just, God just went crazy, abundance on us. And there's this idea of a gift, okay? So God has gifted us. Nothing that we have done, right? It's not like, oh, I've been good, so God loves me. No, none of that. It's just God has lavished this gift on us of his love, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. John says it's not just, we're called children, we are actually God's children. And the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he really is in all his glory. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. A number of years ago, there was a commercial on TV. The scene was an operating room, and you had some doctors and nurses that were gathered around a patient. And one member of the team started issuing orders to save the patient. And the nurse asked the guy who was giving the orders, she said, "Are you a surgeon?" And the man replies, "No, but I did stay in a Holiday Inn Express last night." You know, you may have remembered that. Now, the implication was that this man, just simply because of where he stayed the night before, he somehow gained this tremendous knowledge in a field that he wasn't trained in or even practiced in. And that idea was how a lot of people, I think, had toward their faith during this time that this letter was written, 1 John. Scholars, as they looked and they studied that letter, they say, you know, people at the time, they must have been calling themselves Christians, but they didn't care how they lived their life. They could lie, cheat, and steal, and be involved in sexual immorality, and just say, you know what, because Jesus died for my sins, I can do whatever I want. It doesn't matter. And for some of them, they thought, you know, that the only real sin is that you would not believe in Jesus. And so these people would just say, hey, listen, I believe in Jesus, so it doesn't matter how I live my life. But there were other people in this community, this church community, faith community at that time, who were sold on following Jesus and trying to live by his teachings. And that kind of attitude bothered them, right? And so they began to wonder, but is it true? I mean, is this living Jesus, living like Jesus and following Jesus sort of thing out in the world and out in the community, is it really worth it? Because it's hard. It's hard to do that. And the business people would reason, you know, I can make a lot more money if I lied and cheated and ripped people off like the rest of the merchants are out there doing. And so they say, listen, I don't need this abuse. I don't need the community looking down on me because I follow this guy Jesus and I'm not worshiping all the other gods like everybody else is doing. I don't like being marginalized because of my faith. And so these, we might say, true followers were wondering, is this true what these people are saying about Jesus? Can I live however I want? And all I have to do is just believe and then live my life however I want. And so John writes this letter then to encourage and teach the people. And he starts off by saying, listen, you are children of God. You are called to grow in your faith and to become more like Jesus, and anticipating the day when you see Jesus face to face and you'll be like him. Now, the Apostle Paul often discussed this idea of being a child of God. In fact, he used the term, we are adopted into God's family. And here's what he said in Galatians chapter 4. And this is kind of our Christmas passage for the day. Here's what he said. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Now, back in the Roman times when this was written, there were adoptions that went on, but the adoptions were never really about compassion for orphans. Like we would see today, you know, we hear about babies that need to be adopted, or won't you give this child a home? And we see ads for maybe rescuing children from bad orphanages in foreign countries. But that was not why people were adopted back in the Roman times. Adoption was all about inheritance and carrying on the family name. And it was a legal maneuver. It was a legal contract that was brought up. In fact, many people back then were adopted as young adults or even adults. You could be adopted into a family as an adult. And often a man was adopted to carry on the name of a family that couldn't have any more children. And an adopted son, and it was always a son, because that was the part of a patriarchal world. The inheritance wasn't passed on down to women. It was passed down through the male. And so an adopted son would sever ties with that old family that they came from, including any debts that were owed by that family under the name of that old family. And so the adoptee then, you were adopted into this new family, you would become essentially a whole new person. You would have a new identity, you would be living in a new context, you would have a new inheritance, and you would be given a new name. And so when the Apostle Paul talks about us as believers, as the followers of Jesus, having our spiritual adoption through Jesus Christ, he's talking about we're part of a whole new world now. We have a new identity. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, in Jesus we are a new creation. He says the old things in our life have passed. Behold, everything has become new. That's cool, right? You know, I mean, there's a lot of us have past we'd like to forget about, right? And so Paul says, listen, when you're in Jesus, you've been adopted by God into his family, you're in Jesus, the past is gone. Everything is new. We are living in a new context, okay? We are part of the kingdom of God. Now, sometimes we think kingdom of God, oh, that's just heaven. No. Kingdom of God is the kingdom that Jesus talked about. He talked about that over and over. This is how you do things in the kingdom of God. We live in the kingdom of the world. We are part of the kingdom of the world. We are in the kingdom of the world, but as Christians, we are part of God's kingdom. We live down here, but we are part of God's kingdom. The world does things one way. Followers of Jesus do things another way. That's part of the kingdom of God. We have a new context. We have a new inheritance, right? Next life, we're going to go to heaven. We have a new name. We are the children of God. And so John is reminding the people all of this. And he says, God has lavished his gift of love on us, that we are called the children of God. But John just doesn't leave it there. All through this letter, over and over again, this is what this letter is all about. He's talking to the people about not being involved in sin. Don't sin. He's talking to them about living in purity, walking in the light, walking in the love of God and loving other people. And John is telling us then that becoming a child of God is not just about your past, that my past is taken care of and I've got a clean slate now and boom. It's not just about our future, that one day we're going to be citizens in heaven, but it's also about the present. And it's also about our progress in becoming more like Jesus. And so one of the things that John is saying is that sin matters. The way that we live our life today matters. And we can't ignore sin or redefine sin in a way to live however we want. It'd be kind of like a married couple where one of the parties in the marriage is totally committed to the other, always thinking about them, always doing things for them, getting them little gifts and leaving love notes and things like that. But then the other partner does their own thing. They get married, but they're going to continue doing their own thing. They work late, and then after work, they go out with their co-workers and have a good time. They go to the gym whenever they can by themselves. They, you know, whenever a friend calls them, they go out with a friend, then they stay out late, never call back, you know, about when they're going to come home. There's no consideration of the other. And if that person, you would have a conversation with that person, he would tell you, you know, I think my marriage is falling apart. I don't know what I should do. What would you tell them? Well, duh, pay attention to your spouse, right? That's what we would tell them. That's why John says in verse 7 verse 7, he says, "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray." Don't let anyone lead you astray. God has lavished us with his love, and he wants us to love him back. And we love him back by abiding with Jesus and following his commands, like Jesus said in John chapter 15. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for a minute. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about that first verse of John chapter 3. And I'm going to give some time of silence and just between you and God. Here's that verse. "See what great love the Father has lavished on you." And I just want you to spend some time imagining God's love on you. Now what I want you to do is to ask God, is there anything that is leading me astray? If God brings something to your mind, you confess it and ask God what you should do next. Take some time to do that. Almighty God, we thank you for your love. We don't even understand it. We are so broken and flawed and sinful, we don't have a good idea of your love. But God, we pray that this week we would come to understand it better. Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus and his example of how to love and how to live life on this earth. And Lord, whenever we compare ourselves to Jesus, we feel pretty lousy, or we think that that's just an ideal that we'll never attain. And so Lord, forgive us when we don't take following Jesus seriously. Forgive us when we rationalize sin. Forgive us when we have spurned your love and gone astray. And Lord, we pray that you would show us. We pray that you would show us how we can love you back better. We will do so this week with the help of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.